There was once a little boy who began first grade. He found that the constant schedule of being away from home, new friends, the adjustment was hard. He used to be reluctant to go to school altogether. And the switch of his rebbeim in first grade, because one rebbe was not well and had to leave towards the beginning of the year, made the adjustment even harder. And that little first grader used to cry. He was upset that he had to go to school. And his mother taught him a beautiful song. A song that, way past my being in first grade, rings in my ears constantly. Smile, though your heart is breaking. And that was just one part of my chinuch. The simchas achayim, the joie de vivre, the ability to look at life with its nisyonos, with its difficulties, with its ups, and with its downs, and to smile. And the hashpa of Imi Marasi, Marasi Chavid Pesha Bas Hillel Aleh HaShalom, whose sixth yahrzeit is today, was mashpia similarly on all of us, on all the Maybrooks, me, and Baruch Hashem, by extension, my wife Chani, Gila, and by extension, Reb Dani, Eliezer, and by extension, Sarah, and Dvorah, by extension, David. The Simchas Achayim, the ability to go through life with a smile, to appreciate the brachos of life, and to know how to encounter the nisyonos of life, is part and parcel of our existence. And all of us, all four children, are engaged in situations where we interact with others. And a large part of our ability to know how to interact with others comes from your mother, Aleh HaShalom. So if any of you know any of us, whether you met our mother or not, by meeting us, you see her. We hope, Ezra Hashem, for many, many years to live nachas, to Godol, and Chaim L'Chaim, to our dear father, Avi Mori, who gives us constant support and is with us through the negative parts of life and through Baruch Hashem, the many, many positives of life. And with our dear stepmother, Baruch Hashem, they give us so much hadracha and we have the many, many simchas, Ezra Hashem. Before I begin this year, I wanted to also thank my dear wife, who Baruch Hashem is no devasharim, she's in high demand in the world of Jewish education. She gives new meaning to making 48 hours in a 24-hour day. But despite that, she Baruch Hashem puts as her priority my limud haTorah and the zuchus I have to be marvet haTorah in whatever way possible. Let's start at the very beginning. The very best place to start. Hashem created the world. When Avram Avinu met Malki Tzedeth Melech Shalem, the very beginning of the Torah, first source. Please make sure that you have Marmakomos. If you don't have, they're on the first table there. Thanked by two of my dear brothers-in-law and my father-in-law. Malki Tzedeth gave Avram a bracha. He says, Avram, you're blessed to Hashem, Konei Shemayim V'aretz, the one who owns heaven and earth. Rashi is bothered. Where do we see that? How do we know that Rashi, how do we know that Hashem owns heaven and earth? Rashi explains, Afanort, right, on the Pasuk. Very simple. There's a parallel Pasuk in Tehillim that says, Osei Shemayim V'aretz, Hashem makes heaven and earth. But, says Rashi, if you make something, Al Yedei Asi Asan Kanan Liyos Shelo. If you make something, you own it. By extension, if I create something from nothing, it's mine. Rashi seems to be telling us a very basic yisod, both in halacha and agada. If I make something, it belongs to me. The question is, Rashi is talking about a very simple situation. Hashem made heaven, Hashem made earth. They're here. We exist. We understand that when Hashem makes something, He owns it. But what if I make something which we think exists, but might not really exist? I make a song. I make an idea. I make a sefer. I might write a sefer, but I pay someone to print it. Are those things really considered mine? How close are those to creation? Kone shamayim ba'aretz. This is a debate not only in halacha, but in the secular world as well. Intellectual property. Something created by the mind doesn't mean you have to be an intellectual to make it. It means something made by the mind. Product of the intellect. Product of the arts, music, songs. Are those mine or not? Not only is it a discussion in secular law, but lahavdil in Torah, there are two major schools of thought here. The first school of thought is represented, but by no means restricted, to that of the Sholem Eshev. Most of the Maamar Kamos come from a beautiful sefer called Emek HaMishpat, a sefer which is part of a so far four-volume set by HaRav Yaakov Avram Cohn, who is a dayan in the Bezin of Rav Nissim Karelitz in Bnei Brak, as well as a Ram in the Yeshiva of Sanz in Netanya. He wrote an entire sefer, Zuchuyot HaYotrim, on his intellectual property. It's over 800 pages. Huge sefer. 800 pages. And if anyone wants a copy, I have photocopies outside, if anyone wants to not have to pay for the actual sefer. And he develops the idea of two schools of thought here. So there are many, many names we can append, but perhaps the most well-known name is that of the Tshuva Sholem Eshev, Yosef Sholem Levi Natanzan, great Gaon, Lvov, Lemberg, who writes that it's so axiomatic, it's so pashut, that intellectual property belongs to the person who made it, that he doesn't even need to bring proofs. Says the Sholem Eshev, reading the bold. When a person makes a sefer, obviously he owns the sefer. Not only the copy of the sefer that he prints, but the concept of the sefer is his as well. And he says, I'll prove it to you from the secular world. Hare Noda, it's known, Shrev Avram Yaakov Meharvashov. This person, Osa Cheshbon, Bah, what's the next word? Machine. Made Cheshbon on a machine. Kal Yamov Kibel Scharo. For all the days, because he made some sort of mathematical process in a machine, he got paid Meir Kaiser Yerim Hodo Bavarsha. From the Kaiser, from the Emperor. Says Yosef HaLevi Natanzan, look, this man was a Jewish man who made an invention and got paid. If he got paid for the invention, whenever they used the invention, even though he wasn't necessarily the one who was doing the math, clearly we have a source for intellectual property. He made something. Whatever it's used, whatever we benefit from it, he gets paid. And says the Sholem Eshev, number one, three arguments. Lo yei Torah Shleima Shalanu, Kisicha B'Teila Shalahem. Our complete, beautiful, wonderful Torah should be no worse than secular law. If in secular law, intellectual property is honored, he got paid royalties. Clearly, Torah should also acknowledge that if I create something, it's mine. Secondly, v'zeh davar she'aseicha machisho. It's something which is axiomatic. It's something which the mind has to resist. The mind has to say, it can't be that you can steal someone's idea from out of his pocket. So even without the Kaiser, just the very fact that I made something must be it's mine. And thirdly, he says, we have past precedents. Maisim b'chol yom. It happens all the time. Shemad v'schibur, if you put out a sefer, yesh lo l'boi kocho zuchus. You and your progenitors, your descendants, have the privilege of owning it. You can make royalties, you can print it. So, three arguments. Number one, it's true in secular law. Number two, it's pashut. And number three, we see precedent happens all the time. It's interesting to note that this person, Rav Avram Yaakov Meharvashov, was not just a figure quoted in the Shalom Eishiv. He was a phenomenal figure in Jewish history. In one of many sources, the Jewish Encyclopedia, which happens to be out of copyright, it's printed a long time ago, under the entry, Abraham Stern, his name was Avraham Yaakov Stern, Mehervishov, tells us that he was a prodigy. Reading the second sentence in the non-bold, Minister Stasitz, the owner of Haruvishov, discovered the natural aptitude of young Stern and encouraged him to devote himself to the study of mathematics, Latin, German, later sending him to Warsaw to continue his studies. The first result of Stern's inventive genius was a computing machine, the exact same word the Shalmeshev talked about, machine, which he perfected in 1817, which included a device, what was the machine? For calculating the square root of numbers. Apparently, there were no calculators, no computers. This is a unique chap that he was able to create. The invention attracted worldwide attention and led to his being elected as a member of the Warsaw Society of the Friends of Science, which is a very elitist institution in Warsaw, which did let Jews in. In 1816 and then 1818, he was presented to Emperor Alexander I, who received him cordially and granted him an annual pension of 350 rubles. Nothing to do with him working for the Kaiser, for the Emperor. This was royalty. Royalty from His Highness, the Emperor. Quite royal. Promising, in case of his death, to pay half of a sum to his widow. So clearly, it was not Tully and his working. He invented it. He gets paid royalty because we use it. Because he pushed him. Interesting, he pushed him.
Because a lot of times, scientists who work for companies, their ideas are not really their own, because they're being supported by a company and their ideas are owned by a company.
So it's an interesting point. How direct and indirect? If he just encouraged him to do it, he might get schar, but how much does he get in terms of compensation? But it's a very interesting point. You never know. There's always a chain, often. Behind every successful man could stand another successful person. So it's an interesting point to trace. Clearly, the Shalom Eishiv says that it's pashut. Never pashut. Intellectual property belongs to the intellectual. Whoever creates it, indeed owns it. As the beautiful Kiddush Hashem, turn to the next page. See who Stern was. Stern was a person in the age of the Maskilim, those that took the Wissenschaft, the knowledge of the secular world, and used it to turn away Rachman al-Islan from the beautiful Torah Mecca. Stern always remained an Orthodox Jew. In fact, the Shalom Eishiv calls him Reb. He wore a skull cap in the presence of his eminent friends, despite the fact that he was in the NASA of Warsaw. He wore a yarmulke. When staying in the castle where he had to work, he had a Jew prepare his meals. When he was inside of Ritzvi's castle, he was able to make sure that there was nothing that was not kosher chas v'shalom. The picture under is not as clear. Who's that person? Some thought it might be the Rif, Vilna Gaon. Indeed, that is Avraham Yaakov Stern. What an unbelievable Kiddush Hashem. Look at that beard, Hadrispanim, a big yarmulke. What a Kiddush Hashem. He was able to withstand the winds of change and remain true to Torah. This idea of intellectual property is not only something which is a Shalom Eishiv, it's also in the Meshiv Dover, the Netziv. The Netziv, talking about printing a Sefer, says, what if a person has a Sefer that he doesn't want to print? He wrote the Dishya Torah, and he's not so keen on printing it. Can we decide to do it anyway? It's funny. Some people that are loosely related to the Tziv have a history of having the Dishya Torah they don't like necessarily printing. The Tziv says, L'chor ha'yanira, source 3, she'yach ha'adam ma'asas bara'oso, a person can do with his psak, ka'adam ha'osa b'soch shalo. You're allowed to make with your tshuvas, with your Chiddush Torah, whatever you want, they're yours. And he brings two fascinating proofs. The Gemara in the Masechta Zara is bothered that this seems to be a stira, a contradiction of Pesukim. On the one hand, Pesuk says, Ki misaras Hashem chefzo. The Torah belongs to who? Hashem. Taras Hashem chefzo. It's the Zara and Taras Hashem. But then the Pesuk continues, you get to work, to toil in your Torah, day and night. Whose Torah is it? Is it Torah Hashem, or Torah of the person? So the Gemara, it depends. When Hashem gives it to us at first, it's Taras Hashem. But if you work hard and study Torah, it becomes yours. So as a Netziv, it's not just an Adarata. V'sarosa yehedyeh. The bold. It's your Torah. The Gemara tells us, if you work the Torah, it becomes yours. Then the Gemara also, based upon the passage we read in last week's Parsha, the Torah says, based upon the juxtaposition of two different places, Mitana Nachliel. Mimatana Nachliel. Matana could be a place name. What else does the word Matana mean? A present. Says the Gemara, Misachas Erevin, Perish, Mitchila Nitnala Torah B'matana, Shoyishach Mashalom Adataras Hashem. When you are zocha to learn Torah, it becomes to you a matana, matana nachliel, nachliel bamos, you get raised. So the Gemara says that Torah is called a matana. Matana means it belongs to me, it's my present. So as a Netziv, we have two Gemaras, albeit Adaratas, that tell us that Torah is considered mine. Therefore the Netziv says, if I have Kiddush Torah that I write, I'm allowed to say I don't want anyone to print it. It's mine. The Torah gives me right. Torah so yehedyeh. Matana, it's my present. It's not yours. Says the Netziv, however, Mikamakom, the next line in the bold, Ein bekocho rishuso la'abido samudamri. Even if I decide not to print it, I can't just get rid of it. I can't put it in the shredder. Aside from the last 2 years ago's discussion about Shemos, you can't put the Torah in a shredder. The Netziv says, you can't get rid of Torah totally because there's mitzvah of limud Torah, mitzvah of l'lamed. You have to teach it to someone. You can't get rid of it. But I can keep it in my back pocket. I don't need to spread it to everyone. Now the Netziv is interesting. The Netziv tells us that there's a concept of intellectual property, but proves it only from two sources in Torah. So it's hard to know if the Netziv is telling us in general. What about Shrekhi? Does Shrekhi have property in what he makes? That's not Torah. It's unclear. Maybe the Netziv, by introducing this idea, tells us that all intellectual property belongs to you, or maybe it's restricted to Torah, which is his two sources. Unclear. But we do have a paradigm. We have a model for the concept of intellectual property existing and being the property of the one that produces it. However, on the other hand, we have history way before the Shalom Eishiv, in which correlates to approximately the year 1500. There was a Sefer print called Sefer HaBachur. Sefer HaBachur was printed, a Sefer that no one probably heard of, but during the Middle Ages, it was Sefer of Dichtuch. The Sefer of Dichtuch, which actually was quoted in one place by the Ramah, Sefer HaBachur was the first Sefer that we know of that had Haskama to it. Three Gdolei Romi, three great leaders of Rome, wrote a Haskama. And in those days, continuing from the year 1500 straight to approximately pre-war Europe, Haskamas were not just, oh, this is a nice Sefer, you have Rishus to print this Sefer. I think it's a nice idea, people should buy it. Haskamas included, and essentially were, a restriction. It said, this person worked very hard to print this Sefer. For the next 25 years, a person should be b'shamta, b'cheirim. If you have the chutzpah to reprint the Sefer without permission, to steal, you're in cheirim. That's what most Haskamas were. And that's why you needed to go to the Gadol Hador, because you needed them to have the power that was undisputed to make sure that people honored your Sefer. No one would steal from it. But the Emek HaMishpah points out, as well as others, by the very fact that Haskamas existed for so many hundreds of years, proving to us that Jews needed to be protected from other Jews by a Haskama, by a special Cheirim, that the default would be there's no intellectual property. It can't be mine if the only way I can stop you from copying it is if the Gadol Hador tells people they're b'cheirim if they do it. No intellectual property. So it's ironic. On the one hand, they're enforcing his right, but it seems by the very fact that so many Haskamas exist throughout Klal Yisrael, across the continents, Ashnaz and Sfard, that proves to us that intellectual property is not de facto the property of the intellectual, it's only if there's a special chayrim, special restriction. And this whole school of thought is represented, again, but by no means limited, by the Chasam Sofer. Under the third Yermaskel of Free for All, says the Chasam Sofer in a case that he was presented with. Rav Wolf Heidenheimer printed a parish to the Piyutim. We live in Washington Heights, and in Breuers, the beautiful Davening in Breuers, is much longer certain times of the year than in any other shul that we're familiar with, because they say Yotros, they say Piyutim. And even in the times of the Chasam Sofer, he says, no one wants to say Yotros, no one knows what's going on. They're beautiful poetry, but no one understands them. Think of nowadays, Tisha B'Av, instead of saying Kinos, most people have some explanatory service, because Kinos, despite that they've written poetically, are not meaningful to us, unfortunately, unless we have an additional level of interpretation. So Rav Wilf Heidenheim spent a lot of time translating and explaining the Piyutim. And the question was, is a person allowed to copy it? Can a person copy the Machzorim, copy the Siddurim, without his permission? Says the Chasam Sofer in Source 1, under Part 3, Don HaChacham HaShoim, Rav Wolf Heidenheimer, stripping to the bold, Donenu, Rebosenu, Chassidi Ashnaz, Zatzal, Kavu Sukharo. There's no shaila about whether you're allowed to copy it or not. They already said in their Haskama, Lamentet Leishutra, Al-Chathe Shanin, for the next 25 years, it's his alone. You can't compete. Shelo yasid acher dvulo. No one else should go to his boundary. Ela shelo ye b'yicholto lahadfis b'pamacheres mashe yaspid chol Yisrael ad chathe shanin. He can't b'pamachas. He can't print in one time enough for everyone. So for the next 25 years, even if he goes through consecutive printings, it's still going to be considered his. So there's some sofer. Don't ask me a shayla about halachically if you're allowed to copy from him. Because it's not really halachic shayla. The Gaonim said they give him a stomach for 25 years. It's his. But the Chasam Sofer is essentially saying, and he says a few times in other shuvas as well, there's no intrinsic intellectual property. It's only because Klal Yisrael, represented by the Gaonim, gave him the rishus. Without the rishus, it would definitely not be his. This school of thought also is represented in a slightly different way by a fascinating shuvah from the Marsham. If you research any company that makes sequins, big sequins, little sequins, sequins for pocketbooks, sequins for clothing, you'll find that by and large, the same companies that make sequins also make glitter. Or the biggest glitter company in the United States, Meadowbrook Glitter Company, also makes sequins. What's the connection? Is it both shiny? Yeah. But more than that, they realized that a sequin, by definition, is a circle, usually a circle, with a hole in it. So for years, people that made sequins threw out the holes, they punched the holes out, and they threw in the garbage. Then someone realized, hold on, if you make sequins, you punch out the hole, we can sell that as glitter. What a great chah. So now you sell sequins, you can sell the glitter. Check on the internet. You'll see any company that sells glitter sells sequins, and usually the other way around as well. So in a similar way, this is a great chah. Before someone chaffed this, money was going to waste, and then someone had this great idea. Says Marsham, not about sequins and glitter, someone had a very similar idea. They made percale, a certain type of material they made, and there are a lot of, when you cut material, you know, if you cut a suit, there's always pieces that are left. Someone had a chap, he realized that you can take all the leftover material and sell it. They had some unique way of using the leftovers. Perhaps they made felt, they pressed it, they used it for something else. This is an idea that in our days we would say would be patented. And after a while, a new factory and new people sprouted up, and they made a deal with someone else. Someone else decided he was going to take the percale, the leftover material from another factory, and use it to compete with the first person. Says the Marsham, Af she'aviyem tarach, even though the father, who was no longer alive, invented the idea of using the leftover material for a new idea, he used the glitter from sequins. Great chap, great einfall. Himtzi miskar hahu, he invented this idea of reusing, recycling, the thing that was going to be thrown in the garbage. Vizachabo, and indeed it is, mikamakom, harehu rak isura shechal alabal hasid vulo. There is a prohibition, which we're going to analyze soon, Bezat Hashem, of competition. I can't compete with someone and squeeze him out of the market. But the very fact that this idea was made by him doesn't mean that no one else can use it. If I have a concept of taking the glitter from sequins, I have a concept of recycling the leftover materials from the percale. I have a concept of making something new, an operating system in computers that no one ever thought of. Once I put it out on the market, once the idea is there, it's no longer mine. Yes, I might be very smart. Companies might want to hire me for research, but it's not mine. One might make a chiluk between this case and our case of intellectual property, but by and large, it represents the school of thought that intellectual property is free. It doesn't belong to any specific person. even the person who made it himself. So it seems like, in theory, the chayrim. That's the question, is what was the power of the chayrim altogether? It sounds scary, but who cares? But let's presume that chayrim does work, and in theory, chayrim can work on this as well. So far, we've seen two schools of thought. On the one hand, the first approach is that intellectual property belongs to the person who made it, it's his property. And the second school of thought is that it's not. What does this mean for us? I brought a brand new CD, and I want to share it with my friends. I feel bad for them. It's a really nice CD. But I don't want them to pay $15, $20 for the CD. So I make them copies. Nowadays, it takes a second. Burn a CD in a few minutes. Kosher or treif? It would seem that the first approach that says that intellectual property belongs to the intellectual would hold that's not fair. Any Karbach CD that's made might belong to Karbach's Yarshim, might belong to the producers, depends on how many people are involved in the actual production, the composers. But it's not mine. As opposed to those that maintain that there's no intellectual property, say, that's very nice. He got you to buy one copy, but you can make as many copies as you want for others as well. But there's one unique thing about intellectual property. In most situations, if I take something which is yours, and I appropriate it, we call you a ganav. Geneva, Gzela, you're stealing. But think about what happens if I take a CD and make a copy. Did I really steal anything from the person that made the CD? No, he has all his CDs. Even the one I bought, I paid for. I have that. I just made another copy. So if I copy something, which is not really taking away the first one, I just make another one, is that Zela? It would seem that in Halacha, it's most similar to the concept we have in Shulchan Aruch, a very famous topic, of Hador B'Chatzer Chaveiro. What if I have an apartment in Washington Heights, and right next door I see the people moved out. They don't live there. So I decide it's a little Hamish, a little crowded in my apartment. I want to put up some of my kids next door. Now, I'm not going to pay rent. It's not fair. If I rent, if they want me to sign a lease, I'll sign a lease. But meanwhile, great. Great cop. Mutter or Aser. This is the Gemara, well-known halacha in Choshen Mishpat. Hadar b'chatzer chaveiro shelo midaito. If I live in someone else's apartment, Mr. Krupman, the landlord, didn't give me permission to live there. I just live there anyway. So the Shulchan Aruch seems to tell us, if it's an apartment which is going to normally be rented, that's why you own apartments, to rent them. Even though this guy is a squatter, he's not interested in paying money. If Krupman tells me to pay money, I'll just push everyone back into my own apartment. Says the Shulchan Aruch, no. You still need to pay. Because you made him lose money. Even though he was not planning on renting it this second necessarily, it's something which is saleable. It can be rented. And therefore, I took advantage of something which I should pay rent for. So even though in that situation also, I didn't steal it. There was no one knocking on the door. They said, go away, I'm staying here. He just has a house which, in theory, we could rent. Even though I'm not taking away anything proactively, Zenene, I'm being Nene, Zechaser, this person considers if he's Chaser, he did not rent it out at the time. We're going to still have to pay Mr. Krupman rent. So that seems to be the most close, although it's not exactly the same, similar situation to intellectual property. If I take the CD, even I'm not stealing the original one, but something which people could buy, people usually pay for the CDs, and I'm making a CD myself without paying for it, I'm appropriating something which could legally be sold and making it myself. Again, it's not exactly the same, but it seems that there's enough of a parallel that the case of stealing intellectual property is not really a case where I'm a flat-out gazlan. I'm not stealing. But I'm being nene. I'm benefiting from someone else's thing without paying for it. And that itself is something similar to Geneva. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, clearly, in source 2, in part 4, clearly of the school of thought, that intellectual property belongs to the one who created it. B'dvar echad she'asa tape, b'divrei Torah. The person who made a certain tape, b'divrei Torah, because if he wrote, she'oser lasos tape, me tape shalom, O tapes. Do not copy without permission. He writes that on his tape. Vade Aser says, Rav Moshe, you can't do that. I can copy the tape. Rav Fran CDs, Rav Fran tapes, says, do not copy without permission. I can't just make a copy. They say, don't do it. Says Rav Moshe, to you Indian shove a kesef. It's worth money. People pay for these. But also tape, if you make a tape to benefit, it's not clear if Moshe means the benefit to sell it or just the benefit without having to pay. Well, people will pay me instead of paying him. Says Rav Moshe, it's usur. And Rav Moshe concludes, Lasos tape achar mi tape echad, to make one tape from another tape, shob reshus, without permission, hu iser dezel. It's Geneva. Copying the Kaibach city, copying the Shweki? You can't do that. So Rav Moshe, that's Geneva. This Rav Moshe is not only something which is in Shulus. Rav Belsky Shlita passes this way as well. Rav Moshe Bich was recorded to pass in this way in a Kol Kare, which was written a long time ago, which is still available, though, on the website of Mostly Music. Mostly Music wants you not to copy CDs. They have a strong letter from Rav Belsky, signed Rav Moshe Bich as well, which they quote Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe says, nothing to talk about. Nishdov Astereden. No discussion. It's Aser Lagamri to copy someone else's intellectual property. But we fine-tune this a little bit. Rav Moshe is speaking in broad strokes. Gezel. It can't really be exactly Gezel. It's more like being Nene. I'm benefiting from someone else's property. I'm not stealing it from under his nose. I'm benefiting. You're 100% right. So that's Machalkas, meaning the 25-year approach was if you held there's no intellectual property, you need to make a new din of 25 years. If there's intellectual property, like Rav Moshe is assuming, that means that forever and ever, it belongs to Shweki. And Ben Shweki and Ben Shweki is going to be his. As opposed to, according to the approach of the Chasam Sofer and others, they say, no, once it is yours for 25 years, in theory, I could copy it tomorrow. The Rabbanim said, you can't, it's a special Chayrim. But that's the Machalkas, you're 100% right. The 25-year approach is saying that there's no intrinsic problem, it's only because we make a problem to do it. As opposed to Rav Moshe, who's saying like the Shalom Eishiv and others, that say that intellectual property belongs to the person who made it, which means we should owe forever and ever. Right, it seems like Rav Moshe should not presume it's only the Brit Torah. Who identified make any other copy? It's unclear. It seems Rav Moshe does add that... Correct. That's what it sounds like. So we have to analyze...
What if you're not looking to
sell? So it's unclear. Rav Moshe, though, from his tshuva, doesn't just... We'll talk about it in a few minutes, Mr. Hashem, the concepts of the two reasons. Oh, that's also a good question. What do I back up for yourself? So as we go through the tshuva, we'll talk about these different permutations.
So how does Rav Moshe answer the fact that seemingly for hundreds of years, they had that for 25 years?
It's a very serious question. It's a very, very serious question, which is... That's what half the Sefer is devoted to. Even though hardly anyone writes from first, there's no intellectual property. The historical precedent of the fact that these haram existed seems to point in that direction. It's hard to know how to deal with that. It's a very good question. But that's the machlokes we have on the books. The Emek HaMishpat, and again, many of the things that are in the shir, even if they're not being quoted directly, come from the Emek HaMishpat. There is nothing, it's hard to imagine anything about intellectual property that does not appear in this beautiful Sefer. The Rambam tells us that people are strange. We think that perhaps the most serious soul-searching days of the year are Yom Narayim, which begin, of course, with Rosh Hashanah. But it takes all types. Someone decides that he's very machpar on the mitzvah of shofar. He wants to be the shofar in Rosh Hashanah, but he doesn't want to pay money for a shofar. So we'll steal someone else's shofar. Instead of the person's mochel, come on, he's before Rosh Hashanah. You steal someone else's shofar. Says the Rambam, shofar had gozel, shetakabo yotza. If a person blows the shofar, which is stolen, you're yotze. And the Rambam concludes, ein bekol din gezel. You can't steal voice. You can't steal a sound. It doesn't exist in a way which is concrete enough to be stolen. So if I copy a Rabbi Fran tape, Rabbi Reisman tape, Rav Schechter tape, Rav Wolf tape, Rav Simon tape, if I copy that, if there would be people that would be charging in order to have the tapes, says the Emek HaMishpat, it's hard to say it's really hardcore gezel, because the Rambam says bekol, in a sound alone, there's no real gezel. But it's srach gezel, something like gezel, it's something similar to stealing. I can't take something which is not mine, I'm being nene, merchush of someone else, being nene for someone else's property. It's not exactly gezel, but it's along the lines of Dezel. And Rav Moshe, when he said Dezel, he probably just meant it's something which is not correct, along the lines of Dezel. So we've seen so far two schools of thought. The school that believes intellectual property belongs to the intellectual holds that like Rav Moshe says, it's Gezel, or something like Gezel to do it. The school of thought that says intellectual property is hefker, it doesn't exist, maintains you might need to make something strong to make it yours, but it's not going to make it yours. It might make it asur terapi, it's not going to actually make it yours. It would seem then, this would have ramifications for us. If I have a CD or a tape, DVD, a sefer that I want to copy, if I maintain, like those that own intellectual property, is mine, belongs to the person who bought it, or it doesn't exist at all, I can copy it. If I hold it, it belongs to the original printer, the original composer, the original inventor, then I can copy it, Gezel or not. However, there is another issue as well. Even if you maintain that intellectual property does not exist, I make a song, the song is after. It belongs to no one. It still might very well be usher to copy a CD. Copy a sefer. The Gemara says, Amar Rav Huna, part 5, Mar Makam 1, Rav Huna tells us, Hai Bar Mavua, a person who lives in a mavui, in a, loosely translated, in a street. And imagine a side street, a cul-de-sac, where everyone goes in one way and comes out pretty much that way. Uti Rechaya, he sets up a place where they mill flour. Very important business in the days of the Gemara. Imagine the chutzpah. Asa bar mavua chavre, another person who lives in the courtyard as well, become uti gabe, and sets up another mill place, another millstone right next to him, across the street. Happens all the time in our communities. Says the Gemara, Dina hu dema'ake v'luye. You're allowed to stop him. You can say to him, Kapasus v'luchu yusei. What are you getting into with my business for? This is my territory. Get off. Back out. Leave. This is the concept we know very well as Hasagas Gvul. Pizza shop. Another pizza shop? That's not fair. It's my chap. We can't do that. That's Rav Huna's chap. Rav Huna's psak. Do we pass point to Rav Huna? Is there a problem to compete? Says the Ramah, in the famous tshuva, not so simple. The tshuva is famous not only for the psak, but for the history behind it. One of the most important historical Jewish areas for printing was Venice. Many Sfarim, if you open them up, you see old printing, it says in the front, Tifus Venezia, Venice, in the Jewish ghetto in Venice, and even the non-Jewish area. It was a very popular place for early printing of Jewish books. The Maram Padua. Padua is not so far from Venice. Maram Padua was a great Gaon and Tzaddik, Rav Meir Katznel and Bodin, and he took the Rambam and spent hours and days amending the Rambam to make sure that it was a perfect text. And then he printed it. He used a non-Jewish publisher. In those days, most of the publishers were non-Jews that were just given Sfarim by the Jews to print. They had a healthy relationship. Another non-Jewish publisher, Marco Antonio Justinian, who eventually became the Doge of Venice, the Duke of Venice, which those that have been in Venice will be familiar, there's Palazzo Ducale, the palace of the Duke, is in San Marco Square. One of the sites in Venice is a beautiful, beautiful palace built around 1500. Marco Antonio Justinian was a very wealthy person who lived in that palace during his time. He was a very, very rich man who was also a printer. And he was very upset that the Maram Padua used his friend, his competitor, to print. Why didn't he use Justinian? So he decided, when you're rich and you're a printer, you can throw your weight around. He decided to undercut the Maram Padua. He printed his own Rambam and was selling it for cheaper than the Maram Padua's Rambam. Business is business. But Torah is Torah. They asked the Ramah, can you do that? Are we allowed to say, it's a free economy, buy the one that's cheaper, or may we not do that? It says the Ramah in a long tshuva, which is famous because of the historical situation around it, says the Ramah in Simen Yud, Look at the Gemara about Rav Huna. The Gemara tells us if you have one person who has a place where they're milling, another person can't compete. If you have one person that prints the Rambam, you can't compete. But says the Rama, the problem is, Rav Huna's psak is not quoted by everyone. The Rif, the Rush, they don't pass like Rav Huna. They say that Rav Huna's idea that we don't permit competition in Judaism is not halachic. It's not true. It sounds very nice. But halacha l'maisa, if on Main Street in Two Diamond Hills, you have one pizza shop, another pizza shop, another pizza shop, that's okay. You have one takeout store, another takeout store, that's mutter. It's free economy. It's the beauty of America, competition. The Rama says, even though Rav Huna seems to be very fair, it's not true. It's not halachic. The Rif and the Rush don't quote it. But then the Rama, I'm in trouble. I'm very troubled because the Mordechai does quote it. So what's the psak? Do we quote, do we hold like Rav Huna? We do not permit competition? Hasavah's rule is the problem, or do we not permit competition? Is it halachically permissible or not? Says the Rama, an unbelievable chiddush, which is Nodea Lamaisa ad Hayom Hazeh. Says the Rama, Al Karchach, in source 2, part 5, Tzrichan Anu L'chalik, we have to make a difference. Dividavar Dibari Hezeka, if it's quite clear that I'm going to damage the other person, Kadon Hacha, like the case where I open up one millstone place right next to the other one, that's a problem. Kadon Hacha, Dabi Mavli, Shivada Yazaka, I'm definitely going to interfere with his business. Kuyama Mavli, everyone agrees, that looks like Rav Huna, that looks like Rav Huna. So says the Rama, we hold like Rav Huna? Unclear. Depends on how the competition is. We have three levels of competition. If we have one pizza store, let's say, and that's out of Washington Heights, another pizza store on this side of Washington Heights, that's not competition. There's a whole hill that separates them. That should be okay. Yeah, in theory, a person who lives on that side might want to walk up this side to get pizza because he has no choice, but it's fair to open up a store all the way there. Everyone understands that's legal. What if I open up in the same block? Two pizza stores on the same block, as we have in Yeshiva. So says the Rama, it depends. How much are they going to interfere? If there's enough people that are going to keep both afloat, it's a free economy. We're allowed to do that. But if one's going to interfere so much with the other that he can't really make a parnasa, or if Shechter, when he quotes this idea, always quotes ruinous competition, when you're going to ruin the other person, that's usher. Now, what does ruinous competition mean? That means he has to cover all his expenditures. He also has to make a profit, some sort of profit. He has to make a livelihood. That's why he's doing the pizza. He's not opening up the pizza store in order to provide pizza to the students of each university for lunch. He's doing it for profit. So it depends. If you could have made $250,000 a year, now he's making $100,000 a year, okay, you could say, I'm sorry. That's what happens when you are in business. But if he's going to make $20,000 a year, which is nothing, then that's ruinous competition. That Rama says is also. So do hold like Rav Huna? Depends on how much you're going to compete. Based upon this idea of the Rama, which most Achronim hold halacha maisa is true, what's the halacha if I make a shrakli CD? Even if I hold there's no intellectual property, I'm allowed to copy the CD that I want to give to my friend, or I want to make for myself without buying it. I copy your CD in order not to buy one. On a small scale, that's okay. But if I do it on too large of a scale, even though there's no issue of intellectual property per se, I can significantly impact your business. Now, it says on many websites, mostly music as well as others, millions of dollars are lost every year by the recording industry because of illegal copying. So the question is, if you take millions of dollars and divide it among all the producers, then that might not be so much. It's not ruining anyone. They'd like to make more, but they don't. As opposed to if it's a person who's a small producer, let's say, and I decide to do things in a very efficient fashion like you do nowadays with computers, if it's going to ruin him, it's going to be a problem. If it's going to be a private situation, it should not be a problem. But there's another halacha as well. What if a person decides, he wants to take off in the summer, wants to go to Long Island Sound, wants to go to the country, and go fishing? But he's not going to fish with a hook, line, and sinker. He's going to fish the way they do professionally. Take a net and get fish. He's going to have enough fish for a few months. There he is, country. Doesn't recognize a soul. No one's there. Sitting in the woods. He's thinking about all the delicious fish he's going to catch in his net. And all of a sudden, he sees a few feet downstream his neighbor. All of a sudden decided, this is the same chap. he now takes a net. Right next to him, his neighbor is sitting there relaxing. It's very hard to relax with your neighbor right there. The point of vacation is to go somewhere different. But not only is the neighbor taking away his vacation, he's taking away his fish. Says the Gemara, Maseches Bava Basra, source 3, Marchikin mitzudas hadag min hadag, kimlo ritzas hadag. You have to leave traps, nets, for a fish away from one another, around the amount of space it takes for fish to swim. Now, fish we know can swim miles and miles upstream, but it means within reason. You have to be far away. You have to make sure there's enough room for one person, enough room for the other person. It's not fair to steal the person's fish. That's the Gemara. What does that mean? If you go to an ocean, you fish, go tuna fishing, there are many, many people that fish in the same ocean. There's enough tuna for everyone. Tosfos here quotes a very interesting chiddush from Rabbeinu Meir. We know that one of the most important figures in Jewish history was Rashi. Not only for what Rashi did to our Masorah by being Rashi, which is so elementary, yet so brilliant, both in Chumash as well as in Gemara, but Rashi's family was perhaps the best Char Rashi could have. Rashi's great-grandchildren were none other than the Baalei Tosfos, the Rashbam, and Shmuel ben Meir, the Rivam, Ben Yitzchak ben Meir, Rabbi Yaakov, who we call based on the Pasuk, Yaakov Ish Tam Yosheva Ha'im, Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbi Yaakov ben Meir. Three great, great tzaddikim, the Baalei Tosfos, came directly from Rashi. And the fourth one, Rashi's great grandson, was the Riyazachin. Also, what a schar, perhaps, for Rashi, the very fact that Rashi printed and opened up Chumash and Mishnah to us, Chumash and Gemara to us, perhaps even more than schar and Olam Haba, one might say, is having the Baalei Tosfos, all of Torah as we know it, came from Rashi. And no small part was not only because of Rashi, but because of Rashi's son-in-law, the Maram, the Reb Meir. Reb Meir was the Rashiva in the Yeshiva Ramarupt, one of the Baalei Tosfos Yeshiva, though was not officially the Baalei Tosfos yet, he was a Rashiva as well. But we don't have that much from Reb Meir. We know his children, Rivam, the Rashbam, the Tam. But here Tosfos quotes Reb Meir, Aviv Shor Ben Tam. And the reason it seems that he's quoted specifically as Reb Tam's father is that earlier in Tosfos, Reb Tam was quoted. So Reb Tam said one thing, and then his father said a nupsha. What was this case of fishing? What's the situation that you can't go upstream or downstream right near someone else who is going to try to catch fish? Says the Reb Meir, we're talking about if the person put bait in the net. Mairi bedag mace. They used to take dead fish and put them in the net in order to catch other fish. Fish somehow migrate to dead fish. That's the way that fishermen work. They put in their net a dead fish. Then all the other fish come to see what happened. They come to Yimnachal, that dead fish, and they get caught in the net. Since this person decided to put his net down and he put the bait first, I can't put my net right next to the fish, because right next to that dead fish, because I'm being nene from that person's bait. I am benefiting not from the fact that I'm competing with his net. That's an issue of competition. If there's enough fish for all of us, that's okay. The problem is, I am benefiting from that person's bait. If I put my net right next to his net, fish will come into my net because they're enjoying the smell of that dead fish and they're attracted to that smell. They're going to come into his net and my net the same. Says Rene Meir, Vadayim hayachavero paresh habit yudozalo. If you do that, if you set up your net right next to his, it's like you're stealing. Why, says Rene Meir, I'm not stealing anything tangible. The fish don't belong to anyone. But this person can't be nene meitzer chaso shel chavero. He can't benefit from this person's work. I worked hard to set up a net and put bait in it. If you decide to put your net right next to it, you're benefiting from my bait. And that itself is a problem. You can't be nene, you can't benefit from my bait for no reason. It's not true if we pass on to Rene Meir, but Rene Meir introduces a whole other reason as to why there's a problem with me copying someone else's tape or someone else's safer. This person put a lot of time, effort, blood, toil, sweat, and tears into his sefer, into his music, into his art. Now I take it. Nene mitir chaso shel chaveru. I'm not stealing tangibles. even though it's intangible. It's no different than the case of the dog. In theory, that should be a problem. So it seems that even if you hold there's a problem, there's no problem as far as intellectual property per se, even if there's no intellectual property. This person didn't own the fish. The fish were hefter. They were swimming around in the ocean. But still, if this person put effort and expenditures to make the fish his, and I snatch it up from under his nose, I'm benefiting from his bait. That itself is a problem. I can benefit from his effort without permission. Now, it's not so clear if we have passed in this way, but it should be a machlokas. So the Sefer Emek HaMishpat quotes, it should have ramifications halacha l'maisa for making a CD. Depends how I understand this Gemara. It would seem from the simplest understanding of the Gemara, if I have a friend who has a CD that I want to borrow, and I decide that I like it so much, I burn it onto my hard drive, I make a CD from that, I'm being nene metuchaso shachavero without permission. That itself is a problem. However, it's possible that this Gemara only refers to one fisherman and another fisherman who are fishing for business. If one fisherman sustains his business with bait, and another fisherman has the chutzpah to go and take away his business with that bait, that's a problem. But it's possible that, as he puts it, if I want to catch one fish with Chavetz Shabbos, with a little net, with one of those little nets on a stick, and I just dip it in there, that's not a problem. I make one CD, that's not going to be a problem. So if I do it en masse, if I decide to make a lot of copies, then perhaps I'm being nene, my business, mitrechasa shachavero, his business. But if it's not a matter of business, I'm doing it for private use only, perhaps one's going to argue that's permissible. But there's grounds at least to permit or not permit based on this Gemara. So far we've seen there's a machalkas with intellectual property or not. Even with those that say there is intellectual property, there's two reasons to say that there's no intellectual property. There's two reasons to say there might be a problem. Reason number one, hasav is bull. I can't take this person's business away. Reason number two, aside from hasav is bull, I can't benefit from a person's effort without permission. Two reasons, perhaps, to say yes or to say no. But beyond that, there's a meta halakhic issue, an issue which goes far beyond these aspects of copying intellectual property. Halakha of dina, malchus dina. Who cares? Well, Maisa, it says on every printed thing, and even if it doesn't say it, it's binding, on everything which is manufactured in the United States, copyright. There's a copyright. Copyright means I have the right to copy if I'm the producer. You don't. So, as Jews, we abide by the laws of the land. So whether there's intellectual property or not, you can have discussion today till tomorrow. Copyright, 2009, I cannot do it. True or not true? Says the Shulchan Aruch, in the last part of the Shir, source 6, Yesh Amrim, some say, we only say Dina Nochus Adina, that the law of the land is the law. Ela b'masim b'mochsim hatuim b'karka. It's only with matters of real estate. Since the estate really belongs to the government, they can charge for it. But if I decide to sell you something, and the law of the land is X, and I decide to do Y, that's okay. They can't interfere with my personal law. They can only interfere with matters that are related to the ground, to land. But says there are Mavi Yesh Chalkim, some disagree. Vesfirulhu, they maintain, Darminon b'chol davar aduna v'chus adina. We say, in every matter, law of the land is the law. Law of the land is the law, and says the Ramah b'cheinu v'chor, that's how we pass it. Law of the land, that means that I must not only pay taxes, I have to abide by the law of the land, even interaction. I have to conduct business based on dina t'malchus adina. It seems. So based upon that, whether there's intellectual property or not, whether there's intellectual law or not, it should be moot. Because l'maisa, I must honor the copyright. It would seem. With two exceptions. Number one, there's a rule called Fair Use Act. This idea was pointed out to me last week by Rabbi Levi Mostavsky. It's a very famous idea. And it's an idea that Rabbi Simon often makes use of, because we know everyone knows that Rabbi Simon's beautiful shirim are even more beautiful because of the packets that he has, which he copies many different sefarim, copies one page from a different sefer to see everything inside. That's called fair use. Fair use means if I'm going to do something which is clearly not for business purpose, if it's clearly limited for a specific classroom use, it's first in certain situations where I'm not going to be stealing from someone else and everyone realizes I'm not impeding on any specific business or commerce, then it's mutter. However, the rules are complex. There are two great websites. One is called known as the copyright website, which is on the bottom of the page, number one, benedict.com. The second one is specifically for those that are in education, Fair Use and Copyright for Teachers. It's a phenomenal website, both of which are for teachers as well as their classes to explain the concept of fair use. And very often, copying, whether there is, in theory, a copyright or not, is going to be mutter in situations where it's for limited use. Arguably, if I copy a CD just for my use on my own hard drive, it might go within fair use, the clause of fair use, it might not. So it's possible that even though Dina, the Malchus of Dina, is a very big issue, sometimes I might make my own private copy, notwithstanding this rule. But beyond that, let's say I want to make 20 copies for my friends. 20 copies of CDs for my friends, whole CDs for my friends. It's hard to argue that's fair use. 20 copies, people would have bought 20 copies, 100 copies. I'm not selling him, I'm not impeding on his business, but that's still not so fair, even though it's use. Is that a problem for Dina Malchus Dina? It seems that if you think about it, Dina Malchus Dina, according to most postum, only applies in Dina Mamonis, in areas of actual money. For example, if I'm coming late to a shir and I want to make an illegal U-turn, I want to go through a red light, 2 o'clock in the morning, no one's going to see. Mutar Asr. You might say, what do you mean? Dina Malchus Dina. On the other hand, you might say, what do you mean? It's not mamonis. I'm not stealing from anyone if I go through a red light. So usually we presume that it's Asr to go through a red light, aside from the fact that it's stupid. It's also Asr because they own the streets. The government and taxes pay for the streets, pay for the red lights. So it's also because that's an extension, perhaps, of mamonis. I'm using something which they own. Not for me to be, let's say, going to a parking lot. I have to perhaps stop at the stop sign, even though it's not enforced by the Department of Transportation, because the parking lot tells me, stop, when I'm going out of the parking lot, perhaps. So similarly, even though it's not Dina Zadina, they own it. That's a problem. But think about what happens in a case of me copying. If I want to copy a CD, which is made by Bach, made by Beethoven, now produced by someone who just played it so beautifully. In theory, according to the approach that says that the producer owns it, he owns it. But according to the approach that we discussed, that says that the intellectual does not own his property at all, it's possible that even Dina Malchus Dina would be irrelevant. Because Dina Malchus Dina only means that if I own something, you can't steal it, because the Torah says so, and because the government says so. But according to Halacha, does this person own the music that he played? No, it doesn't exist. So the Dina Malchus Dina doesn't even start, because he doesn't own it. Dina Malchus Dina only means, if I own something, you can't steal it. Not only because the Torah says so, because the government says so. But in Halacha, I don't own it. It doesn't exist. Once I make music, it's in the luft, it's in the air. It doesn't exist at all. So even though the government says, oh, you can't steal it, but I'm not stealing anything. Halacha will say, yes, you must obey the law of the land, but this doesn't exist according to the Torah. If it doesn't exist, the government can't say, well, we say it exists and you can't steal it. It doesn't exist altogether. One might argue that even if you say Dina, the Malchus Dina applies, Dina, the Malchus Dina only applies within Inyanei Mamonos, with monetary issues. But if according to Halacha, this is not mine, if I produced it, it doesn't exist, it's not in my hand anymore, it's very possible that even Dina, the Malchus Dina won't apply, because there's no object. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. How can the government, so the government might say that it's mine, but it doesn't exist in Halacha, so Halacha is not going to say, you have to listen to the government, when it doesn't exist altogether, perhaps. Maybe so.
What's considered good or not.
So, yes, so you have to think about it. You have to think. Did they say, I mean, let's say Dina Malchus Dina said that air is mine. So air does exist. They maybe they can say that. But what if they say something that doesn't exist is mine? They say concepts are mine. You have to ask yourself, can they really tell us if the concept doesn't even exist in the Torah, could Dina Malchus Dina say that it exists, then we're giving it to you? Unclear. And then also, one issue that has to be explored more is the issue of, there's always a competition between what we call Kofen al Midas Sodom and the idea of Zen and Zelo Chaser. Zen and Zelo Chaser means that you're benefiting and another person is not benefiting. If I have a free room, I decide I'm going to have the chutzpah of not letting you stay in it just because I don't want to. Sometimes that's smart. I don't want you to ruin my room. Other times that's stupid. That's not fair. If you're giving me free rent and you don't want to, Midas Sodom, you're being like the Sodom. Always a tension between these two issues. And there's a lot written about that. But one very beautiful article written about the issue of carpooling. Issue of, if I'm driving from Seik to New York, let's say, from Seik to Yeshiva, and I don't want to give someone else a ride. Is that considered a Zen and Zelo Chaser? Is that a situation where I say, I'm going anyway. The seat's empty, I should give him a ride. Or say, no, I want to have my peace and quiet, I want to just go, I don't have to give him a ride. It's a very interesting issue, which was discussed at length by my dear brother-in-law, Rabbi Daniel Stein, in the Maror Mochem, and part 5, source 5, and I have a ride. Carpooling in Midas Sodom by Rabbi Daniel Stein. It's a very interesting discussion in general, one of many discussions about the idea of Kofen al Midas Sodom, forcing people to do things which are correct and not. Do we say that maybe, aha, so Shreki, you know, it's a chutzpah, you don't own this, of course I should make a copy. So chutzpah not to let me make a copy, come on. How dare you tell me not to make a copy of your thing? How far do we go in such a situation? We've discussed, in recap, that there are many issues that exist with copying something which is not yours. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world, that's his, of course, because Hashem is creating the world and the world exists. What if you make something which doesn't really exist? Does it exist or not? We saw the Shaul Meshiv talked about the government, the secular government, paying royalties to the person, Rav Avram Stern, Rav Avram Yaakov from Harishov, who got royalties for an idea that he made. Certainly our Torah should acknowledge intellectual property. Then we saw the Netziv. The Netziv says with Torah and maybe even other things as well. The Torah so you had yet. Torah belongs to you. However, the Chasam Sofer is one of many others that seem to say that no. The precedent that we have for so many Hashkamos, the Charamim, so many Hashkamos to tell us that intellectual property is not yours. The only reason it's yours is because there's the Rabbanim say for 25 years, 20 years, 10 years, 50 years, you can't copy, seems to tell us that without that, it doesn't belong to you. There is no intrinsic intellectual property. It's free for all. Bid machokas. So how do we pashtin? With the pen. So if you hold intellectual property does exist, and it's the property of the person who produced it, then it's not exactly dezel, it's more of being nene, like a person who benefits from a person's apartment without his permission. Ramosha writes that it's gezel, it's also you can't do it at all, he clearly holds his intellectual property and it's a problem. And the Emek Hamishpat says it can't be exactly dezel, it's like dezel, it's like stealing the sound of a shofar. It doesn't really exist, but it's similar. It's something which you can't do, you're being nana from someone else's property. That's if you hold intellectual property does exist. What if it doesn't exist altogether? Then we have two other areas that have to be explored. Number one, ruinous competition. The Ramah says, based on the Gemara, that we passed in, if I'm going to ruin someone, then Hasavah's rule is the problem. If I'm not going to ruin someone, I can have healthy competition. So you have to ask yourself, in each situation, is it going to be ruining the person or not? Even if you're not ruining the person, it seems from the Gemara that talks about capturing fish, based on Reb Meir, the father of the Baal Yatosfos, that says that there's a situation where you are going to be nene, benefiting from someone else's tircha, that's not right. There's a machalkas contemporary posthum. Is that going to be an issue of actually benefiting for business or even for pleasure, just for my own purpose? And the other issue to explore, Rabbi Daniel Stein's beautiful article about Midas Sodom, the concept of between Zenen of Zelachasar and Midas Sodom, when I know I have to do a favor, when am I being too kind, when am I not being kind enough? And there's the last issue of Dina of Machusadina. Dina Chusadina applies, we presume, only Dina Mamanus. It applies only Dina Mamanus. You have to ask yourself, does it apply in this situation? Is this included in Mamanus? And therefore, even though the Torah might say there's no intellectual property, you can do it, does the government supersede the Torah and say, you can't do it because there's a copyright? Or maybe no. Since in the Torah it doesn't exist altogether, copyright can't make me have something which doesn't exist altogether, therefore it might be permissible. How do we pass on halacha l'maisa? Machlokes. Machlokes supposed to be how we serve. Moshe argues, others say, just important to note, the Pischei Choshen, the Dayan, and the Badatz, the Eidah Charedis in Yerushalayim, the Posek of Shulchan Pagi in Yerushalayim, in Ramat Eshkol, who wrote many, many svarim, the Chavos Hadar, and many, many other beautiful svarim, well-known Posek in his multi-volume work, Pischei Choshen, on Chosh Mishpat, in the last source, says, even if there's a problem with Hasavas Gvul, Hasavas Gvul is only from doing it for business purposes. avuchshematit. If you're going to tapi shalolashem mischar, not for a purpose of business, elkadei losas chavero. You want to give it to your friends or for yourself from your friends. Well, shayich din asalvas gvul. There's no concept of asalvas gvul. Af al pi, even though shebezed dori meshechavero lo yichna odsei frizeh. Even though by you copying, you're making sure your friend's not going to buy another copy. You're stealing $25, the price of the safer, from the manufacturer. He says, shtel zachfar, just imagine. Maybe we should say, the Mendel Gottesman Library of Yeshiva University should go out of business. Because, although I'm going to buy in the future, b'li neder, I do not own a safer emech hamishpat. Maybe, I use it for the shir, I use it to explore this topic, I don't need it. I'll keep it on the shelf of the library. Whenever I want to use it, I'll go to the library and get it. They just made the person who printed it lose $30 because they lent me the safer. Says, but boy, would we say that? You can't lend the safer to someone else because you're going to make them lose the money? Obviously not. Obviously, you're allowed to let people use things. On the bottom, the chital al daitcha. If you think, you can't lend the safer to your friend, because in such a situation you're going to stop him from buying it? Obviously not. So if intellectual property doesn't exist, you're allowed to make copies for others for non-industrial purposes. So halacha ma'isa, for industrial purposes, seems a very serious problem. For own private use, is a major machlokas. Because Ramosha and others say usur, Rabbi and others say that it's permissible. Yesh v'yesh, definitely a machlokas halacha ma'isa. Oh, it says Eimach HaMishpat. I'll tell you another fact. What if I'm a person like Rav Moshe, like the Shalom Eishiv? I maintain that intellectual property exists. If you print this, if I copy the Sefer, I'm stealing. Says the Eimach HaMishpat, he thinks that means to copy the whole Sefer. But to make packets, to make copies, are permissible even if you hold intellectual property does exist. And he says, you're going to tell me, does not only does it say copyright, says copyright. He says, it says, like you see in any art school safer, in any other safer, it says, this effort to make, I may, how does this work for the NFL? Thank you. All rights reserved. No part of this volume may be produced in any form, big letters, photocopy, electronic media, or otherwise, even for personal, study group, or classroom use. Study group. Classroom. Without written permission from the copyright holder, except by a reviewer, he says, come on. I think they really mean it. He says, he says, it's hard to imagine that Art Scroll is going to have a problem. He just says, you have to ask each person. He says, do you think they really mean I can't copy four lines for the Gemara for a packet? What they mean is they don't try to make, since they know, unfortunately, millions of dollars are lost every year, thank you, by the electronics industry and by printers, by people that copy, they try to make sound very, very strong. And there's precedent for that. The Charamim, it's interesting, you can't print in Hasamas, it didn't say you can't print it for 25 years. It said, Cherem, Shamta, there's a penalty of death if you do it. They're trying to make it very, very strong. He says, they're trying to do the same thing. They're trying to make it sound very serious to us. You may really care if you make a copy of four lines per packet, especially if you write on top, produced by Masara Publications? Can't imagine. So you have to ask each publisher. But he says, he thinks, even if you're from the Machmirim, intellectual property, he thinks it's still permissible to make copies of small areas. That's what he thinks. You have to research halacha ma'isa. That's a very serious issue. He talks about that. Perhaps precedent we have in some other shuvas that permit copying the Torah might be limited only to Torah because Torah doesn't belong to me. Maybe that's a very serious one. He has around 100 pages on that topic. Right, 100%. What can definitely be mechalik between those cases, for sure. In that situation, the library is only temporary, and it's not mine. I like knowing that at 2 o'clock in the morning, if the library is closed, I can still use it if I want. For sure, there's definitely a world of difference between the things. I think it's just trying to make it sound, in general, something which is not so crazy. But you're right. Definitely, one can definitely be mechalik between those two situations, for sure.
Very different if you have a CD, which is also sold as MP3. You then, like, transfer it for your own personal use to another medium.
Oh, so also, that's the, what about the issue of personal use? So it seems that, that for personal use should be okay, because that's not a situation where I'm necessarily impeding, especially if you presume there's no intellectual property. I'm not taking away any business. I'm doing it once for my house, once for the car, once for the computer, once for my home. It makes it easier for me. Right. And there's another issue also, this, what about if I would never have bought it altogether? If I never would have bought it myself. So I'm not really stealing anything. So if you hold it, intellectual property is not a problem, and I'm not stealing, I would never have bought it altogether, the two of Tam Vidas, one might say that I'm not, that it's going to be permissible altogether. It's a very complex issue. And Stadim Otan Rakan, in general, with Dine Mamunus, sometimes we say if there's a machokas opposed to him, often we're allowed to be makil in certain situations, because we say, don't force me to be machmer like you. I can say, I'm makil. You can't prove that I owe you money. It's always a discussion. But there's also, as he points out many times, there's also an issue of yosher. If you make 50 copies of a CD to give out to your class, think what chinuch you're giving the kids. It's always an issue. There's a lot of hashkafic issues that exist as well. But either way, it's a very complex issue with many different, many, many differences. Halacha l'maisa. One of the first things an avel does, the first thing an avel does, after aninus, after stimas adolel, when one moves away from one's very dear departed, is to say kaddish. Sezer Salveshik. It represents our Weltanschauung, our entire raison d'etre, what the Jewish people stand for. An onein, although it's machokas rishonim, we presume the pashtus, an onein is patur ben mitzvos. No mitzvos for an onein to do. But as soon as the kfura is over, when a person starts just beginning to understand the pasuk of a rofei l'shvuri leiv v'yichavei shvatz tosam, then a person goes back to the world of mitzvos. But it's a world where one's not only going to dedicate oneself to mitzvos. It says Yerushalayim Salvechik. One says that now, despite the fact that I experienced such a difficult situation, I'm not just coming back. I'm going to dedicate myself more, bigger, greater than ever. Not just doing Torah mitzvos, but doing them to the best of my ability. To a situation where I'm not going to only do mitzvos now. I'm going to realize that each mitzvah that I do brings us closer to a world where we have no avelos, both personal avelos, both communal avelos during the 3 weeks, by which we sing, which we dance, a day that we all wait for, a day which I appreciate, Bezal Hashem, with the Av of Yachtav Hashem Reyos, those that came, whether you came for the Torah or for my mother, by definition it's always both. And it's a tremendous chizuk for the Maybrook family. We thank everyone that came from near and far, from Eretz Israel, from other places, to be here to share Torah with us. It's the Iloy for the neshama of Yimeinu Marasenu, says there's a Savechuk right after an avel ends aninus. He commits himself to doing mitzvos, bringing to the day that we all wait for, Bezal Hashem, the day that he proclaims out loud, as Eliezer and I did right after the Fura. We'll do it again right now, Bezal Hashem, the day of Yisfadal Yisfadash Shemei Rabba. Rechanya ben Hashem Omar. Rosh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zafas is Israel. Uficha. Kir Bilehem Torah Mitzvos. Shenemar. Adonai Chafetz Leman Tzidko. Yavil Torah V'Yadir. Yisdadal V'Yisdadash Shemei Rabo. V'yalmod Yilach Yerusei. V'yamlich Malchusei. V'chayichon v'yomeichon v'chayei d'chol beis Yisrael v'agalom v'zman kariv v'imru amein Yehei yishmei v'agalom yivarach v'yolam ul yomei yomaya Yisvarach v'yishtabach v'yisfa'ar v'yisromam v'yisnasei v'yishadar v'yishalev v'yishalal v'shmei d'kudusha v'rihu Ve'elam in kol birchasa v'shirasa tush b'chasa v'nechem asa Da'amiran v'alma v'imru amein
Al Yisrael, Rabban, Val Tamidei Hon, Val Kol Tamidei Samidei Hon, Yaakov Manos, Hina Raisa, Viva Asher, Dein, Viva Chol Asar, Vassar, Yehva Hon, Lechon, Shom Arabo, Hina Chisto, Brachamin, Chayin Amichin, Medoni Vichay, Pakalamin, Kadom, Amon Mishmaya, Amiru, Amen. Yehesh Tomorrah Mishmaya V'chayim Aleinu V'alko Yisrael Bimru Amen. Oseh Shalom Biramav Hu Yaseh Shalom Aleinu V'alko Yisrael Bimru Amen.